Our scripture lesson for today is in your bulletins, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May God bless us with the truth of his holy word. Back in the days before they had airplanes that could fly across the Atlantic in a matter of hours, the only way to go from Europe to America and back and forth was on ships, on ocean liners. And it was an 8-day journey. Wasn't too bad if you were in first class. You got all kinds of wonderful accommodations. But if any of you ever saw the movie Titanic, you know how bad it was down in fourth class, in steerage, as they called it. Very cramped, dirty accommodations, terrible food. You're in the place where the ship pitches the most and you feel the motion of the ship more than anywhere else. Didn't get to get out to the surface too much. Well, once a long time ago, the great British preacher F.B. Meyer was coming to America to speak, and he was asked to speak to the first class passengers. And he gave a message at the captain's request on answered prayer. It just so happened there was a man who was an agnostic, somebody who really wasn't sure there was a God. And he heard the sermon and he thought it was a bunch of nonsense. But yet he was intrigued. And when they heard that Dr. Meyer was going to be going to speak to the fourth class passengers, he and a bunch of other people went along to hear what he had to say, hear what the babbler had to say. Before he went out, he grabbed a couple of oranges out of a bowl and stuck them in his pockets. But as he was going along, he saw an elderly woman who obviously wasn't too well off, asleep in a deck chair. She kind of had her hands folded out like that and fallen asleep. He thought he'd have some fun. What would happen if she woke up and found those oranges in her hands? So he took those oranges out of his pockets, stuck them in her hand very gently, and then snuck away as quick as he could. And after Meyer had spoken, he came back up on the deck, and he saw that lady peeling and eating one of the oranges. And he said, "This is where the fun begins. Yeah, I see you're really enjoying that orange." And she said, "Yes, my father is so good to me." And he said, Your father can't possibly be alive as old as you are." "Oh, yes, he's very much alive, and he loves me. I was praying, and I must have fallen asleep praying. And when I woke up, these oranges were in my hands. I had been asking for God for oranges. I've been seasick for so long, and I thought the oranges would help settle my stomach. And sure enough, God gave me not one orange, but two." And there was nothing the agnostic could say to that. He was absolutely speechless. You know, prayer is a truly wonderful thing. It's the greatest privilege that we have as Christians. Not only does God allow us to come to him, he entreats us, he practically begs us to come to him in prayer. But what do? Too often we ignore this gracious invitation. And as a result, we inevitably end up living our Christian lives in our own strength, with our own resources, and that always leads to disaster. It doesn't have to be that way. We can pray and seek the Lord for every problem, every need we have. Jesus prayed and he taught his disciples how to pray and he teaches us how to pray. So let's look to God's word for instructions on how to pray. This passage comes to us, of course, from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching to the crowds around the Sea of Galilee. And he talks about a number of things, but we're concerned about what he's talking about in chapter 6. In chapter 6, he talks about internal and external piety, or showing your faith. He talks about how not to give your tithes and offerings. He said, don't be like the people who sound a trumpet before they give a contribution and let everybody know how good they are and how big a contribution they're giving. He said, rather, don't let your one hand know what the other hand is doing. Be that secretive about what you give. And the Lord who sees in secret will reward you openly. And he also spoke about fasting. He says, when you fast, don't go around looking like you're ready to die of starvation, your hair all messed up, your face all dirty. And everybody obviously knows that you're fasting. Instead, clean up, dress up, and let only God know that you're fasting. And God who sees in secret will reward you openly. Then he gets into how not to pray. And that's the most important thing we're going to be talking about today, how not to pray. Pick it up with verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. That word hypocrite is the word from the Greek language for an actor. Somebody who takes on a role and becomes somebody they're not for the sake of the play. So Jesus calls these people hypocrites who want to stand out and be seen on the street corners and standing up in the synagogues and in the temple praying to God. They want to be seen for righteous and pious men. They want people to say, man, he really believes. But God's not impressed by that kind of prayer, and that person's received all the reward he's ever going to get. And Jesus goes on in verse 6 and says, but when you pray, go into your room. Close your door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now the King James Version uses the word closet instead of room. And when I was a young Christian in college, I took that quite literally. My dorm room had a beautiful big walk-in closet with a light inside it. And I had a roommate who liked to sleep a little bit later than I did, so I could go into that closet, close the door, turn the light on, and sit on the floor, and I had a perfectly wonderful place to pray. And it was wonderful until it started to smell, and then I realized I needed to do my laundry. So, if your goal is to seek after God rather than impress other people, go off by yourself. That's what Jesus did. He didn't pray in front of the crowds. He left and went off by himself into the wilderness to pray. In verse 7, he talks about another error in prayer. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. That word babbling is the word for stammer, to say the same thing over and over again. Brings up an image of the priests of Baal dancing and prancing and cutting themselves around Mount Carmel, trying to plead with their God to bring fire down to take up that sacrifice. The prayer that Elijah said took little more than 6 seconds, and it got results instead of 6 hours. We see this in a lot of the Eastern religions. Buddhist monks a lot of times will put prayers onto a little wheel with a handle on it, and they'll take their hands and they'll spin that wheel. And every time that wheel goes around, each one of those prayers that are attached to that wheel gets said. You can just sit there not even thinking about it, just kind of looking around, and all those prayers are going up that way. Jesus says in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. That's a wonderful assurance, isn't it? God knows what we need, even before we ask him. Jesus goes on in this sixth chapter and talks about the telling us not to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to stay. Don't worry about any of those things. And he pointed me to the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. God takes care of them. So Jesus concluded by saying in verses 31 to 33, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we don't have to pray extra hard or extra well to get God to hear us. He loves us and cares for us and provides for our needs. So that's how not to pray. Don't pray with ostentatious outward show, and don't pray with vain repetition. Well, now Jesus tells us how to pray. Verse 9, the first part of it says, this then is how you should pray. Jesus is not commanding that we pray these exact words, but that we follow this pattern. Jesus has laid out an outline for prayer. As I started to work on this sermon, I realized that the Lord's Prayer is way too important to go through quickly, so I'm not going to really dig into it today. I'm just going to look at it really briefly, and we'll look at it in detail next week. Starts with an address to God. Our Father in heaven. God is not distant. He's not uncaring. He's your Father. He loves you. Then we ask, may your name be held holy. Hallowed be your name. May I and everyone else treat you with the reverence and the respect that you deserve. Then thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come on earth And let everything be done here perfectly according to your will, just like it is in heaven. Let us live like citizens of the kingdom of God and glorify you. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide what we need to live for this day. We trust you each and every day to give us what we need for the day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wash us clean from our sins and help us to forgive those who have wronged us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is, I think, the most interesting petition of the Lord's Prayer. Literally, it means, don't bring us to the test. Don't put us to the trial. But deliver us from the evil one, the devil. And we'll go into that in more detail next week. And the prayer concludes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. A statement of that God is Lord of all. And it's a way to end our time of prayer and to go into a day filled with prayer. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. So as we say that, we can kind of stop our formal prayers and then go on through the day with an informal attitude of prayer. As I said, we'll look at this more closely next week. Prayer is amazing because of the access that it grants us. What if I were to decide I wanted to see President Bush? And I know that he's not going to come here and see me, so I have to go see him in Washington, D.C. at the White House where he is. Would I be able to get in there to see him just if I go up and ring the doorbell at the White House? No. There'd be uniformed guards out there who tell me to get lost. If I manage to get inside the White House and make it to the door of the Oval Office, there's going to be a receptionist sitting out there, and she's going to ask me, do you have an appointment? And when I say no, she's going to say, get lost. And if someone leaves the door to the Oval Office open just a crack and I sneak in real quick, big strong men in dark suits and with wires coming out of their ears are going to push me down on the floor, not too gently. And they'll drag me away. I don't have unlimited access to the President of the United States. I don't have any access to him at all. If I did get to see him, it would be because I made a request for an appointment and his chief of staff decided to be worth a few minutes of the president's time. And even if I did get to see him, it would be brief and very formal. Be a photo op, shaking hands with him, and a little more. But praise God, it's not that way with our Heavenly Father. You don't need an appointment to talk to God. We're not limited to the time we spend with him. It takes as much time as you want. And you don't even have to go where he is. He'll come to you. We have instant access to God, the creator of the universe, the most powerful being. He's the one who can really help you with your problems. No one else on earth can help you like God can. In the past, people had to approach God with a sacrifice, an innocent animal whose blood was shed to show the cost of sin. And only the priests from the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron could go to the altar and offer those sacrifices. But when Jesus came, that all changed. He's the one who taught us to call God our Father, not just Father, but Abba, Daddy, very intimate term. He's the one who died for our sins, shed his own blood to pay the price for our wrongdoing, and who gave us his righteousness in the place of our sins. He's the one who rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and is always praying for us before the Father. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that incredible? Then why don't we pray more? Two things came into my mind. The first was, maybe we don't know how. After all, the disciples in Luke 11:1 asked Jesus to teach them how to pray just like John taught his disciples how to pray. Maybe praying feels like talking to a stranger or talking to the air and feels awkward and uncomfortable. Well, this problem is easily remedied. You can learn how to pray. We have Jesus himself as our example and teacher. Andrew Murray, about 100 years ago, wrote a wonderful little book called With Christ in the School of Prayer, and I'd recommend it to anybody. It's a free download off the internet. You don't even have to buy it anymore. And he said this, Jesus has opened a school in which he trains his redeemed ones, who specially desire it to have power in prayer. Shall we not enter with the petition, Lord, It is just what we need to be taught. Oh, teach us to pray. But I believe there's a more fundamental reason why we don't pray more, one that's a whole lot harder to deal with. And that's our fleshly, sinful human nature. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, James, and John when he found them sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane after he'd been praying? Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. They wanted to stay awake with Jesus. I'm sure they did. But after a big Passover meal, after those four glasses of wine that go with the Passover meal, and the lateness of the hour, just because they wanted to stay awake and pray with Jesus didn't mean they were able to do it. Even as we're redeemed and we receive new life in Christ Jesus, we remain stuck in the flesh, our sinful human nature. By nature, the flesh is proud. We like to think we've worked for what we have and we've earned it. We don't like to feel beholden to anybody. By nature, we like our comfort. We don't want to have hard times in life. We want to have it easy and pleasant. And by nature, we want to be entertained. We don't want to do hard work. We want to sit back and be entertained. Prayer goes against all of this. Prayer forces us to be humble, to admit that we need God and His grace. Prayer is uncomfortable. It requires that we get out of bed earlier, maybe, than what we would intend to do. And it might lead us to do something the flesh really doesn't want to do. And it's not entertaining. At times, prayer is very hard work. Jesus was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, even sweat blood. It may not be that hard for us, but there are times when we all wrestle in prayer. So what's the answer? To grow up in Christian discipleship. Hebrews 5:12-14 says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You know, milk is entirely appropriate for babies. It's even necessary. You try feeding a T-bone steak to a baby sometime. It just doesn't work. That's all they can handle at first is milk. And then they gradually work into rice cereal and little baby food out of the jars. And eventually they get their teeth and their digestive systems develop and they can eat anything you eat. The same's true of us as Christians. You know, when you're brand new in Christ, you can't handle all of the really heavy things. You have to grow into it, little by little. But the trouble is, a lot of us never seem to get past spiritual infancy. We never, like the author of Hebrews talks about, we still need milk. We're not ready for meat. So we have to grow up in Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 4:14-15, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ. As we grow in Christ, as we grow closer to Him, we'll have that closer relationship and prayer won't be so difficult. September 11th, 2001. That's a date that's burned into our minds, isn't it? We all know how three airplanes struck the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. And we all know about the terrible loss of life. We forget sometimes that there was a fourth airplane that day. And if you look at the map of its flight plan, it flew right over top of us before it turned around and headed back toward Washington. Those hijackers intended to fly it into the White House. But the passengers, when they realized what was going on, took their cell phones out, started making phone calls. And one passenger in particular, Todd Beamer, called his supervisor back in Chicago. And she told him about the Twin Towers and the Pentagon. And they realized they were going back to Washington. They were going to face the same fate. He asked her to pray with him over the phone. And they prayed together. Then he asked the passengers to pray with him and got the men together. And he added, Jesus, help me. And the passengers recited the 23rd Psalm together. And then while the phone was still on there and the supervisor could hear it, Todd Beamer said, are you ready, guys? Let's roll. Prayer gives us the strength to do what we need to do that we wouldn't have otherwise. That's why it's so very important. And that's why we're going to take our time talking about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your word and its truth. Just pray that you encourage and strengthen us in our prayer life. Lord, we want to pray, but there's something inside of us that resists that, Lord. Work in our lives through your Holy Spirit to build us up in prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 166, Sweet Hour of Prayer.